we'll see what happens. Also, I should tell you, this is a great day. I have been here almost 20 years. I say this because I have trouble believing it, but this is the first time church started without me. I was out in the lobby just talking to a few people, and all of a sudden the choir is singing, and you were out there with me, weren't you? We're the two guys that are supposed to be calling the show. Who had authority to start without us? Donna? Wait. They wait for no one. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, fill our hearts with your word today. Give us wisdom and grace as we consider the scripture. You are risen, and we want that to transform us. Amen. This is not a traditional Easter passage, but then for those that don't frequently get to come to our church, I want you to know that I have other places of the Bible I can preach from. So on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is happening all on the way that Jesus is on his final track to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem on this journey, that's when he gets arrested. That's when the trial's going to happen, and that's when the crucifixion happens. On his way up, you don't know exactly what sort of issues Jesus is facing, but I think it's reasonable to think that he's facing going to Jerusalem and what's going to happen to him there. And along the way, he's accosted by these lepers, these 10 lepers, shouting out to him. They want his attention. Now, they're at a distance because with leprosy, this wouldn't do anything for your self-image on a number of levels. But back then, and really into recent history, lepers were kept disassociated from society. So we have that island in Hawaii, Molokai, I think, where it's a leper colony. And so these guys, they would have to go around and they have to declare themselves unclean, unclean. Anybody gets close, unclean, unclean, to alert people not to get any closer, where they might pick up the disease. It's not bad enough with leprosy if these people had Hansen's disease. Leprosy with your nerve endings dying out, your skin beginning to rot, body sores all over. We know it graphically as parts of the body then can fall off in the course of time, right? The Bible uses leprosy to cover a broad range of skin afflictions. And so it may not have been leprosy as we think of it, but something else. Regardless, these guys are all together. They all have a sense they can't be in society. They all have a sense that society somehow doesn't have a place for them, that maybe God doesn't have a place for them. So the lepers are out there yelling. The whole thing put me in mind, and see if you can walk me through this one. There's, I don't know if it's even a nursery rhyme. Do you remember Five Little Piggies? This you do? Okay, see, I knew we needed the kids here. Okay. Andler ladies, or is your mom telling you, don't give me the answer? Don't hold me in ignorance. What's the first one? This little piggy went to market. This little piggy, I think we're doing it on our toes. This little piggy stayed home. Next one? I'm not asking Jennifer. This little piggy had roast beef. This little piggy. No, and this is my favorite one. This is the only one I keep remembering. This little piggy went, what? Went to the apple tree? Ah! You guys don't have a fun version. Goes wee, wee, wee all the way home. That's what it does. So when I'm thinking of these 10 and only one comes back, I'm thinking to myself, well, what happened to the other guys? Jesus asked that question. What about the other 9? Was just this one healed? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This isn't a statement of faith. As we read the Bible, perhaps you're thinking, oh, these guys, they have great faith in Jesus. They might. It also might be likely that they know about Jesus. They've heard the rumors. And when things get desperate in our lives, we're willing to try about anything. Thus, some people will consult Ouija boards or magic eight balls. Some people will send money away to some agency, thinking that if they do that, then their woes will be taken care of. You'll try all sorts of different medicines, quack type of medicines even, that you find in the back of comic books or whatever, and you'll try that because you're desperate, right? So these guys have leprosy, and nobody can help them, and here's Jesus, and rumor is Jesus has healed people, and so they call out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And who knows? Maybe he'll stop. Maybe he'll say, okay, today's the day. It's really frustrating being a pastor in some ways. I didn't mean to shock you. I love what I do. But when I go pray with people, especially for medical emergencies, it'd be so great if every time I prayed, that person would hop up and I would say, I'd give all glory to God. I'd say, look what God has done. It's just much harder to do that when you walk out of a hospital room and that person is still laying there. A group of us went to pray for Carrie yesterday, and it would have been so great if all of a sudden she would have opened her eyes and pulled out the cords that are in her and said, hey, I'm here. I'm back. You know, doctors may get a little of that, but I think doctors also acknowledge there are some things they can't heal either. So where does that put us? So there's a certain desperation, there's a certain frustration that many of us have in our lives. Even if we have great faith, even if we're walking with the Lord, even if we've seen miracles, we know sometimes we're not in a place to negotiate for those miracles. So what happens then? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He says to them, and this is a little strange, verse 14, go show yourself to the priests, and you'll be clean. And why doesn't he just do it right then? At one place in another gospel account, he goes up to another leper, and this guy said, would you please heal me? And Jesus puts his hand on him. I mean, he touches the guy. That breaks a lot of social customs. And he says, you're healed. But this time he just, hey, you guys, go show yourself to the priest. Now, they've got to trust, right? It's not like all of a sudden, zap, and their fingers grow back, or their nose grows back, or whatever, or their nerve endings are back, and now they feel their hands and feet. No, it's not like that. Go show yourself to the priest, and you'll be clean. And so now there's this journey they've got to take, and the whole time, is this going to happen? Can I trust him? If they're like me at all, I'm saying, why don't you come with us then just in case this doesn't work? What are the priests going to do? These guys don't have a great history with the priests. The priests are the ones that say they're unclean. And now Jesus says, go show yourself to those guys who typically denounce you. Put all that together. I mean, throw yourself into the storyline and what they're doing on the way. But look what happens. Verse 15, one of them saw that he was healed. And that would be weird. All of a sudden, whatever skin affliction he had, it's gone. He is better. Woo-woo. So he stops and he turns around. He goes back and he's going to find Jesus and he wants to praise God and thank Jesus. That makes sense to me. And Jesus sees him. We're not 10 clean. Where are the 9? I wonder if this guy feels responsible in some way. Is Jesus mad at him? Where are the other 9? What, was I supposed to bring them with me? Where are the other 9? That becomes the question. Where were the other 9? I had a lot of time this week. A lot of time on my hands. Kicking back in the office. Not much to do. And so I thought to myself, let's come up with various excuses. Where are are the other nine? Where might they have gone? This guy that comes back, he's a Samaritan. He's a foreigner to what the Jews believe, right? He's outside of what they consider to be the Orthodox tradition. And he comes back. What about the other nine? Well, let's go through. I think I put them in your bulletin for you. You can follow along. On the way to the priest, that's what Jesus commanded them to do, they got lost, thus confirming the 10 of them were men. They got lost, and they didn't stop to ask for directions. Surely a woman among them would have said, hey, I don't think we're finding the priest. Let's ask direction. So maybe that's it. They are hopelessly lost, healed but lost. Perhaps, and this is great, we've got to applaud their initiative. You've just been healed. You haven't been able to work for a long time. You finally feel better, so they go apply for a job. On the way, they saw a help wanted sign, and they went in and did that. Okay, I understand. They don't want to be a drain on society. Okay, next one. Can you imagine how good food tastes? And you haven't been able to go to your favorite restaurants. They keep you out. Now you're at your favorite restaurant and you're ordering up and they're serving you and they don't even know what your past is. And, oh, that's good. So they're at a restaurant, all nine of them, I'm sure, together, kick back at a restaurant, having a party, lifting their glasses, toasting Jesus because he is great. Jesus doesn't need to hear from them. They know. He knows. He knows. He's the Son of God. He knows everything. They're having fun. That's what he wanted them to do. Maybe. They're no longer comfortable with people. They'd been out of society for so long, each one of them just shot off in their own direction. Found a new cave. Said, society never treated me well. I'm out of here. Maybe, here's another one. Maybe they feel that God had ripped them off all of those years that they were sick. Ever have that sense? Why does this happen to me? Why am I afflicted? And so now God's given them back their health, but they're not thankful. They feel like, give me back all of those lost years too. Take away all of those bad memories that I had. Then we'll be even. But thank you? No, thank you. That may have been there. Anyway, there are a couple other reasons. Maybe you have your own reasons why you think they wouldn't be too thankful. There's a parable that Jesus tells. It's the parable of the sower. It sort of fits. In this parable, a sower goes out. We're to think of the sower as Jesus. Jesus goes out and he sows seed. Some of the seed falls upon the path. And the birds of the air come swooping down and eat the seed. This plays itself out the last week or so at my bird feeders where the finches had just returned. And what should chase them away but those mean and nasty crows? Why do the crows come? They're big, they're noisy, they're messy. And I want to say, shoo, leave the seed for my finches. I don't have that choice. Anyhow, the birds come in. They sweep away the seed. The seed falls upon rocky ground. There's not enough soil. But the seed germinates, sprouts up, grows. And then in the heat of the day, the trials of life, for those who want to know what it means, the seed that has sprouted withers up and the plant dies. Next, there is weed thrown upon the field. But there is a lot of weeds that are in that field. And the weeds grow up and the seed grows up and the plants are together. And the nasty old weeds choke the good seed. It dies. Next, there is the seed that falls upon the good ground. And on that good ground, it grows up and it bears 100 times what was sown. And everybody cheers. That's good. And you kind of wonder, the parable is saying one thing, but let me just bend it just a little to ask a question. What sort of excuses did those various seeds have for not growing? For the word of God not taking root in someone's life? Well, some people could say, I never heard a credible person tell me about Jesus. I never heard a credible person give me the word. Be like the bird sweeping down and taking that seed away before it even had any root. Someone else might say, yeah, I heard that stuff, but I never read the Bible myself. I never spent time in praying. I didn't have any Christian friends, didn't see the need. It was just me and Jesus. We're just doing it on our own. They don't have any roots. Someone else might say, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus, I don't know, back then. It worked for me then. But hey, I was busy. Hey, I had a job. Hey, had a family to raise. Hey, there's always something. And that's like the weeds growing in the field. It chokes you out. And all of these groups, these first three groups, could say something like this. Hey, God made me this way. God gave me this kind of heart. God gave me these kind of passions and interests. He knew I couldn't sit still. He knew I couldn't take any of this seriously. He gave me a questioning mind. Just give you a tip. This is the way I least look at life. Today, of all days in the Christian church, today, Easter, is like a watershed moment. Either you're here, and I'm not belittling this, I applaud you, you're here, and you've made a decision about Jesus, and he's a loser. He's not the one for you. His claims don't hold true. Resurrection stuff, come on, really? I don't see miracles. I don't believe that one. He's a product of his disciples' overactive imagination, a good PR campaign, a lot of people that twisted his teachings into he was deity, sort of like Caesar did, sort of like Pharaoh did. I get it. And I'm here because someone wanted me to be here, and that's I'm trying to be kind. I get you guys. I understand that. And there's another group of people that are here, and they said, I believe in Jesus. I believe he rose from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, if he really didn't rise from the dead, and we're just pretenders, and we're wasting our time. If he didn't rise from the dead, he was just a guy with a lot of clever sayings, and a number of other religions had many of those sayings, so I don't know what you're getting out of this package except a little Western culture and Christmas and Easter. You see, if we believe Jesus got out of the grave, and we're not acting on that, not living that, not committed to that, man, we've missed the boat. If we're thinking it's just a bunch of good teachings, we've missed the boat. We've convinced ourselves of something, an afterlife perhaps, that probably is not going to happen. We go to the grave and we become worm food. But if Jesus rose from the dead, as Paul believed, as his disciples attested, if Jesus rose from the dead, as many of us have experienced, then it calls for a radical change in our lives. It calls for a commitment to follow Jesus. And some people have the soil, and 100 times what was sown grows. And other people are going to let, and I say let, you're going to let the weeds choke it out because you know what's crowding in on the important things in your life. You're going to let the sun wither because you don't have any roots because you didn't take the time to grow roots. I mean, really, let's just say it. Why do so few remain faithful and excited? Why does so little seed germinate for a crop? Maybe we don't realize what we have, and that's why Dick read 1 Peter 3. Just a few things that we have in Christ, if indeed Christ rose from the dead. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Paul says we're a new creation. We see the world differently. We're alive inside. I've met way too many people that were dead inside. I've even met Christians that were dead inside. And I wonder, let Christ live in you. We're a new creation. We can say goodbye to our past. We can say it no longer counts against us. We're a new creation. We don't have to say we're bound by our past habits, our bad relationships. We're a new creation. That's worth getting excited about. I don't think I'm a religious fanatic simply because I don't want to be the kid I was in high school. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus gets out of the grave, verifying everything he has promised. Jesus gets out of the grave and says, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. That where I am, there you also might be. Jesus, being alive, gives us hope that when we die, we're not staying there because the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised and we will be given a new body. And that's pretty exciting because once you hit 50, you certainly don't want your body anymore. It's not worth toting around. But a new body, that's a good deal. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. No one can take it from us. He guarantees it. He says, this I have for you. Those who follow me, those who have faith in me, I have prepared a place for you. And we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of our salvation. That he knows life's a challenge. He knows things are going to attack us, assail our faith. And he says here, God's power protects us. That God continues to call us. This is the part I love. That he continues to seek us. That he continues to love us and desire us. And we mess up and we wander away and our seed looks bad and it's him. Jesus comes picking us back up. All of that makes me want to run to him and tell him thank you. So why aren't we more thankful? Where are the nine? Where are all those people that go through VBS and are excited about God for a time? Where are all those people that go through Sunday school and are excited about God for a time? Where are all those people that go through church and then they go off to college and then they're not so excited about God anymore? And what is it? What are the excuses along the way? Oh, church is boring. Be great if we had a canister of God we could spray into the air so that every Sunday somebody had a God encounter. I'd love that. God might be boring. All of that attention that he spends on the poor and the needy and the lepers and stuff, and then he says, come and follow me. That may not be something we enjoy, but it's certainly not boring when we really apply the things of Scripture. You might say, and especially today, the kids are probably going to say this, Pastor Hannah's boring. He's a lot more fun in Vacation Bible School, but really, if that's what I have to look forward to when I get into fifth grade and can't go to children's sermon, we're talking some new deal, Mom. Uh-huh. Part of boredom, I guess, is not connecting to it, not investing in it. So we're not all to blame. Some of us, we're on to our next concern. We pray and we say, Lord, do this. He does it. Wow, big day. Yeah. But we don't want to look backwards. We want to look forward, and forward is always a new problem. There is always a new problem. And so rather than spend time giving thanks, let's just, Lord, I'm going to keep filling you in with the new problems. Some of us don't believe in miracles. I can only imagine one of those guys, the lepers, one of the ten, he got healed. And he's going to the priest, but he doesn't recognize he's healed. It seems impossible for us to believe. But there are so many times God will do something in our life. He will answer our prayers, but we don't see it. Because it wasn't how we wanted that prayer answered. And so this guy's going off, and I can see him, his body's clean and all of that, but he's still dressed in dirty clothes, raggedy clothes. He's still hanging out with raggedy people, and he's thinking to himself, yeah, God just didn't come through. Maybe that keeps some people from being thankful. Maybe we get jaded. We have so much. So much. So when it comes to a little God time, it's just hard to impress us. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He ends with this verse. He says to the Samaritan that is now healed, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And that's curious to me. The other nine guys, their leprosy's gone. I don't imagine that because they didn't come back and say thanks, that all of a sudden their skin mottled up and they started gasping and saying, oh, it's back. Jesus isn't like that. He's not vindictive. And so it's really great. We'll have our God encounters. We'll be touched by him, a prayer answered, that kind of thing, and we'll go on our way as though it didn't happen, this brief God encounter, and guess what? He doesn't take it back from you. He doesn't zap you on the way and say, Bo, next time maybe pay attention to me, and you find yourself singed with lightning. God's this great anonymous giver. But the Samaritan got something. He came back. He bows before Jesus. He gives thanks. And Jesus said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And so it makes me wonder, what was it? What was it that got healed in this guy that didn't get healed in the others? And you know. You know that place in you that's broken? You know that place in you only God can make better? Some of you know, some of you don't, the difference between having faith and not having faith, walking by faith, not walking by faith. Some of you know what it is, and it's not some psychosomatic love hug that we give ourselves, but feeling the reality of God's presence in our life. It puts us together and puts our families together, extends out from there. Sure, mental wellness can be had by a lot of self-help books and therapy, and I'm all for that. But there's one place that only God can put together. And that guy came back and he said thanks. And Jesus puts this guy's life together. And today as we come here, some of you are going to go home and say, wow, man, he was bashing on us. He was like saying you shouldn't have come, that kind of thing. I do want you to come. I'm glad you're here. But I desperately want people to know something when you leave. That a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus that's more than right here, but it's come right here. A relationship with Jesus that isn't about a lot of cliches, born again, gave my life to Jesus, all that stuff, but a relationship with Jesus where you say, I may not have a lot of faith, but the faith I have, I'm giving to you right now. And I may not have a lot of passion for following you, but the passion I have, I lay it down right now. And I may spend a lot of my time in pursuit of other things, but I want to let those go. Change me now. That's what we're talking about. Stopping life before it's gone. Stopping life and saying, I want an inventory of who I am, and I want that inventory to begin with you, Jesus. Where are we? What relationship do we have? Because somewhere in me says there's more than what I have. Somewhere in me said, you got out of that tomb. There are plenty of witnesses to that, and maybe, just maybe, it wasn't all a fiction. Because you got out of that tomb, I want to know how I can get out of the tomb in my life. I want to know how I'm going to be alive. Let's pray. Lord, we want more of life. We want more of you. We want our soil types to be changed so that not the rocks and not the weeds, but that we're growing, that your seed is taking root in our hearts. Give us the humility. Give us the curiosity. Give us the thankfulness that'll bring us back to you. Amen.